Let's start by saying, God, your grace is enough. Amen. This week, God has been dealing with me about a lot of things, and we're still dealing with covenant faith. And I think this week what I've probably felt was the frustration of heaven. I heard one man teaching on just human potential, not even talking about God, but just human potential. And did you know that lying within you is the potential of more than you could do in 100 lifetimes? The potential's there. It's maybe dormant, but it's there. And just looking at the body of Christ, guys, the greatest human potential I think that exists in the world today is in the church. But at the same time, as I view church history over the last 100 years, the professors of Christ that have gone from ordinary to extraordinary are getting fewer and fewer and fewer. In fact, so many of us live so far below ordinary. You know, we're not raising the bar. What we have done over the last 100 years is we had to dig a hole to get the bar lower, and we call that normal. When you look at past generations and their commitment to Christ and some of the real shakers and movers, our standard isn't anywhere near that, is it? And so I begin to say, God, I want to move to extraordinary faith. I want to move to extraordinary things in the kingdom. I am tired of status quo. Amen. And I am tired of status quo in so many areas. Amen. I am tired of coming in and writing the article and sending out the article. I'm tired of writing the catalog and mailing out the catalog. I'm tired of getting the enrollment and just grading the papers. And, you know, I feel like the Dunkin' Donut man sometimes. You know, it's like, I've graded. No, it's time to grade the papers. No, I graded the papers. There has to be more to life. Each one of us have our own unique rut that the devil has put us in. And sometimes the rut can be the job you go to or the ministry that you're called to do. It can go from that which was wonderful to just a rut, and you come to realize any old zombie could do it. And there are a lot of zombies in ministry today. There are a lot of zombies going to church, and I've really come to believe that the kingdom of darkness has found a way to impede believers from reaching their potential in Christ. I mean, he's slick. We are living in times, guys, where the philosophy, whether you're in church, out of church, whether you're at the Union Hall or you're up at Congress, the foundational attitude is the end always justifies the means. That's the, you know, I don't care if you want this or not, I'm going to force it on you, because when we get there, we can have utopia. And I see ministries that do unscriptural things to try to get to a scriptural end. I see our government doing crazy things because they think there's a goal in mind they want to get to, and they don't care how they get to it as long as they get to it. And guys, this attitude, this philosophy has been around for a long, long time. We see it in socialism. We see it in progressivism. We see it in a lot of isms all throughout history before they even knew what progressivism was. Before there ever was a Karl Marx and socialism, it was there. And it's rampant in the church. Now, one of the guys that really kind of has embedded that into our Western civilization today is a guy named Saul Alinsky. Saul Alinsky wrote a book called Handbook for Radicals that was written in 1984, 1985, that our current president, most in Congress, most trade unions are all following his. He was the original community organizer. Okay. And he basically simply extrapolated a lot of concepts that take humanity the wrong way because we don't understand the principles of God. And he says the end justifies the means. If you got to lie, cheat, whatever you got to do to get where you want to go, then that's the way you do it. And what he doesn't realize that that was part of, how many know that Jesus was tempted with three things in the desert? Two of them can be summed up in the end justifies the means. You want to save the world, Jesus? Well, just float down from the highest point of the temple and everybody will believe in you. Or how about this one, Jesus? The end justifies the means. You want to get back the world? Bow down and worship me and I'll give it to you. It's the same old junk. In fact, what's amazing, this book, you know, it's illegal to read a Bible in school today. But did you know that our teachers' associations are pushing this book on Handbook of Radicals as required reading by our kids in schools in many places? And nobody ever bothered to read his dedication. Can I read to you just one paragraph from his dedication? Because you're going to find where his concepts came from in his dedication. He says, lest we forget at least the over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to the very first radical. For all of our legends, mythology, and history, and who is it to know where mythology leaves off and history begins, or which is which, that the first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did so effectively that he won his own kingdom, Lucifer. So I guess he's saying Lucifer was the first community organizer. But see, what we have forgotten, we have forgotten something that we are taught throughout the Word of God that most is embellished or most is exemplified in a guy named Abram. It's not where you end up that is of supreme importance. It's who you become in the journey to get there. And the church has lost that concept because they say a little prayer. And see, the quandary that we have is most believers don't have faith in Jesus, because if they really had faith in Jesus, they would be living differently. They have faith in that 30-second prayer that they prayed when they thought they got saved. So in other words, you said an incantation, you're requiring heaven to recognize that incantation after you die. But there is nothing between the sinner's prayer and heaven. And most believers just sit there in the rut that they're in. Our generation has lost the concept of the journey. Past generations had it. I think one of the things that should be required reading in every church is the Pilgrim's Progress. Required reading. You see, that generation understood that Christian became the man who could walk into paradise in the journey. In that journey. And what we want is we want to go nowhere and end up there. You want microwave Christianity. You want instant. Let me tell you something. The only thing that should be instant is your power to repent and your power to forgive. Everything else, it's in the journey, guys. It is the journey that you become who you are going to be, and the fullness of your potential is released. No journey with God, no potential, and no fullness, and you end up being a Christian zombie. You don't want heaven to expect anything from you, and you have gotten to the place where the only thing you expect from heaven is money. I want to look real quick at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, because I want you to see the concept of the journey. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin, and the sin. I like that he didn't say and sin, but the sin. How many know every one of us have the sin? Every one of us got the sin. Now, for you, the sin may be different than my sin. But not only do I got to lay every weight, but there's one that I have put a chain on that the devil didn't put a chain on it. I put a chain on it because I never wanted to go too far for me. It's the sin that I have endeared myself to that will trip me up every time. You see, when you start traveling in the kingdom, God is not only interested in you getting rid of the weights, He's interested in you getting away from the sin. You see, what we don't realize is the devil gets us to fall in love with his ace in the hole. Come on now. He makes you fall in love with the very thing that he can trip you up and get you to not follow God anytime he wants. And his greatest fear is that the sin you're going to get rid of. Because once you get that, he has no ace in the hole. He has no fallback plan that if you get momentum, all he has to do is pull out the sin and you go rolling and stumbling along. Now, the good thing about the journey is that God gives allowance for the sin for you to end up getting so aggravated at it, you cut that bad boy off. I wrote an article this week about being action-minded, and one of the things that it talks about is that in the book of Proverbs, it says, a righteous man shall fall seven times and yet get up. Seven is the number dealing with God's plan for your life. And God knows the only way that you're going to get rid of the sin is to get so doggone aggravated with it that you can't stand it anymore and you finally cut it off. You finally learn how to get victory over it that it never, ever trips you up again. But God allows the tripping so that you can learn. We think if we're in covenant with God, we got to be perfect. And so we start throwing away all these different weights, and all those weights are good. But then God is after the sin, and he says, I got to let you trip over it and get back up and learn from it, and then trip over it again and learn from it, and trip over it again and learn from it until you get to the place you say, you know what? I'm not going to fall for that anymore. You see, the falling plus the learning plus the getting back up equals victory. And the devil says, you can't walk with God because you fell over the sin. Just hang it up. Just quit the journey. Just stop. God says, no, you're in the learning process, because what we're going to find out with Abram was not perfect. Almost married his wife to a king and let him take her to his bedchamber. I mean, no, that ain't right. He messed up, and God says, you know what? You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to learn the potential of what I have in you, because if you really knew the potential, if you really knew what was in you, you look that king in the eye and you say, back off, Jack, that's my woman. And if you don't think that, you know, you may not be worried about me, but you better be worried about the one I'm in covenant with. But see, it hadn't been in his heart yet. He said it on the outside, but he didn't believe it on the inside, because he was stumbling over something. But eventually, Abram got through stumbling, and when his nephew Lot was taken captive by more than one king, he said, we'll just get some boys together, we'll go down there, and we'll just take all that back. He didn't get a mercenary army. The Bible says he just raised up an army among his servants and said, let's go open up us a can of whoop pagan. Come on now. That's a lot different than the guy says, oh, she's my sister. God knew that he was going to trip. And see, when you enter into the process of the journey, God gives latitude to mess up. Don't let the devil beat you over the head, because now you're playing his game. He's the one that pulled out the ace in the hole. He's the one that caused you to trip. And then he says, oh, you're so bad. You can't do anything for God. You can't do anything. Just be depressed. Just go back to being a zombie, because you can't do anything. Because look what you did. He did it to you. And one of these days, you're going to grow up enough, you say, you know what? Where's my sword? Because I'm going to cut that thing off. I'm going to crucify it, because I have now learned how the enemy works, and I don't want it in my life anymore. You can't do that if you're not moving. Interesting thing that I have found, and you know, when the Bible talks about, you know, how your tents were supposed to expand, I don't have a tent, so I just thought it was my waistline. I'm finding out the less you move, the more you weigh. I'm also finding out the more you move, the less you weigh. Because in the moving, in the natural, even if your own body, if you start moving, begins to throw aside every weight that so easily besets you. In the journey of life, if you begin moving in God, you're going to start throwing away every weight the enemy has piled on your back to hold you back. Let's see if I can finish the scripture now. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Guys, our journey to heaven, your journey to maturity is not a sprint. You can't do it in 300 meters. You may be able to do it in 40 years. And so you have to have the attitude of a marathoner. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Now, R is in italics in the King James Bible, so he is the author of faith. Amen. He is the author of you getting into being faithful. And he says, for you to achieve faithfulness to God, you have got to start at point A, and you got to work your way to point B, and when you get to point B, you will be found faithful. Jesus started this thing and he knew exactly, he's the author of it, so he knew exactly where you were when you started it, and he looked at Mike Lake, where Mike Lake was when Jesus came into his life, and he says, yeah, I think I can get him there if he'll just follow the plan. Lord, have mercy, have I ever frustrated the plan of God in my life? I just hope when I get there into heaven, you know, the Bible talks in the book of Revelation about Jesus having white hair. That's glory and not gray hairs from Mike Lake, okay? I'd get up there and I'd be so sorry, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry. If there's one of them hairs turned gray because of me, I'll spend the next 1,000 years just apologizing over that because I tried the patience of God. I tried the angels of God. They look up at him and says, you sure you want us to help this guy? You know? But the thing is, he had a plan. He had a plan. He was the author, and then he gives me the power to finish it. Have you ever looked at the construction of a building? You have the author that develops the blueprint, and the contractor kind of takes it from there. But how many know that? One of the things I found out, I thought in contract work, when you're building something, you always had to have it be perfect. I mean, everything had to be super duper square and line up just super perfect and everything. But there's this dude called a finisher. Thank God for the finisher. Because the finisher covers up all the mistakes. And Jesus said, listen, to go from A to B, you were trying to fit it all together, and it did kind of end up just a little cockeyed and everything else, and along the bottom where the drywall is supposed to be. I really know there's not supposed to be a half inch between the floor and where that ends, but you know what? I'm going to come in as a finisher, and I got a 3-inch piece of trim across the bottom. When I get it nailed there because of my grace, they're not going to be able to see. All they're going to be able to see is, man, what a wonderful life, because he's the finisher. Every time that you tripped and got a dent and ding over that sin that so easily beset you, Jesus says, I got it covered because I got body putty for you, baby. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to smooth it out when I get done with it. But you got to have them knocks. So if you have that sin that so easily besets you, mark that sin and make it your enemy. You got to go. Now, I may think you're my best bud, and sometimes the devil will trick you into counting more on it than you do Jesus. But in the journey, you'll find out who you can really count on. You see, when that thing seems to try to give you comfort, how do you feel afterward? Bad, lousy, full of condemnation, you know, and wreck the people around you. All these different things. When you lean on Jesus, everybody gets happy. Come on now. I need to stress that this morning because somebody here needs to understand. Don't let the devil beat you to death over the sin. Mark that sin and say, you're going down, Jack. He may have got me to trip one more time, but the journey isn't over yet. The journey is not over yet because His grace is more than enough. Because Jesus started this thing, Jesus is going to finish this thing. You know why people try to speculate and say, there are some cults out there that try to say, well, you know, the cross wasn't a cross, it was really a tree, because the Bible says that Jesus hung on the tree, and therefore it wasn't just a wooden cross, it was a tree, and they try to get you off on crazy stuff. Do you know why Jesus called that thing a tree? The serpent was lifted up in a tree. He was lifted up above the earth. Jesus said, Jack, you started in a tree, I'm going to finish it in a tree. When I be lifted up. You may think you were something when you were lifted up. But when I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Right. You see, Jesus can finish the things He didn't even start.
That's right.
And if he is big and bad enough to finish the things He didn't start, how much more is He able to finish the things He started in you? Jesus didn't pick this fight. He said, my daddy taught me never to start a fight, but always to finish it. That'll sink in here in a minute.
Yeah, that's a good stuff.
Guys, too many of us have our eyes on heaven but have been sold the lie that there's no journey to get there. We have forgotten that in the journey is transformation. That's why there is no transformation in the body of Christ anymore. You get saved, and you stay and you maintain exactly where you are after you got saved until you go on to heaven. And people say that's the best you can hope for. Nah. I don't think so. I hear people say, I got saved in 1942 and baptized in the Lord, and it was good enough back there for me then, and it's just the same today. Well, if it's just the same, you ain't gone nowhere. It ought to be more perfect. It ought to be better. It ought to be more precious. I want to hear the saint says, you know what? I got saved in 1942 and His presence is getting more real every day. There's less hold on the world to me every day. Heaven's getting more real to me every day, and I'm learning how to walk with Him more every day. I used to be a kid that used to wander off every time the Lord would try to turn His head and look somewhere else, but I've learned to stick right by Him now. Come on now. That's what I want, the transformation. And to do that, there's a reason why God, the Apostle Paul used Abraham so much in his teaching on the Gentiles. Did you know when Abraham received his call from God, he was a goy, a goyim, he was a Gentile. He was without covenant with God. Abraham didn't start a Jew. He started as a pagan. A pagan. Didn't know God from anybody. In fact, I want to go and I want to look at, we're going to be examining the life of Abraham over the next couple of weeks. You're going to find hope. You're going to find transformation. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, this is the first interaction that Almighty God has with Abram. And in it, we don't find anything that made Abraham so worthy, so wonderful, that God said, you know what? I think I can change the world through that man. God came to Abram because of grace. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I get this now. You got to come in by grace. God's grace, the pattern that we're talking about, you got to start with grace. And Abram is sitting there in a land that is not God's. Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of the Chaldeans is a division of Babylon. Remember when Daniel went to Babylon and he had to be taught the way of the Chaldeans? How many know that wasn't the way of God? And so Daniel was having to sort and say, you know what? I don't have to chant and bow down to Hooty Hooty to get what's going on. I just sit there and I pray and I seek the face of God. I'm not going to eat your pork. I'm not going to eat the king's meat. I'm going to keep myself pure so that I can hear. And they found out, they started learning some stuff from Daniel. But the Chaldeans, the Ur of the Chaldeans was a section of Babylon. And so we find out that all of us, before we're touched with the grace of God, we're living in Babylon. And so God's grace comes, and just like in the garden, as soon as God's grace comes, God gives an order, gives a command. God shows up. Abram's sitting there. Can you imagine? He's probably one day sitting out there by his daddy's business. His daddy was a maker of idols, according to historians and according to the rabbis, that he was an idol maker in Babylon. His family business, well, you know, there's one thing being a pagan, and it's another thing when it's your family business. That the more pagan people get, the more money you make. The more dedicated they get to being Babylonians, the more coin he had in his pocket. God comes up to him and says, I'm El Shaddai. That's all that Abraham ever knew God as, is El Shaddai. That's why on the mezuzah, you have the W, which represents the first letter, Shaddai. And God, I want to show you how interesting, because it all comes back to Abraham. Abraham never knew him as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. God knew him as El Shaddai. And God said, I'm going to place my name on your heart. Did you know in the human heart, if you turned it the right way, there's actually a sheen embedded into the human heart when the chambers? God put his signature on the heart of man when God made man, and the heart of man still longs today for El Shaddai. If you look at, how many know that Jerusalem is made up of three mountains? You take those three mountains, you get go get a topographical map. You can see a sheen in the valleys. God says, I will have you go and to worship me where I have placed my name. God took his finger and went. And see, why on a mezuzah, why you put that on your front door with the sheen there is when the captain of the Lord of hosts comes to your door, you say, no, don't break it down. This house is not hostile to you. Come on in, you're a welcome guest. El Shaddai. And El Shaddai came to him. His grace touched Abram. And the first thing he said was, let me go back up to the right scripture. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. Get out. Abram, I'm touching you by my grace. Now get out of Babylon. Turn to your neighbor and say, get out of Babylon. It's time to get out of Babylon. The problem that we have with that is the church has been playing footsies with Babylon for too long. Because we have endeared Babylonian ways to us, even though the Word of God says, don't ask the pagan how they serve their gods and do it unto me. We say, yeah, but we get presents. I get a new bonnet and heaven wants to vomit. No! But Lord, it's sparkly. So can the end of a 357 Magnum. If it's pointed at you, how many know that means it's in the wrong direction? Just for you that don't know about guns. They could have a Grom gun that looks, oh, that looks pretty. Yeah, but it don't look pretty from the place that it's aiming at. And so many times, Satan has got the church. We are so embedded with Babylon, and the very first thing that should happen to a believer when you're touched by grace and you repent, what do you repent of? Babylon. And then you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns from Jerusalem, not from Babylon. Okay? So repent means I let go of, I turn my back on, now I'm embracing something new. And the church can't do that because we've embedded it into our religion. Well, how many know I'm not very religious? Very spiritual, but not religious. Religion is man trying to get his way to God when the truth of the matter is, when God shows up, he says, I'm God, I'm touching by my grace, now get rid of that sorry mess that you call religion or you call life, because I'm getting ready to give you life and give it to you abundantly. But you got to let go of Babylon. Abram could not have taken another step to transformation if he had never gotten out of Babylon. And maybe one of the reasons the church isn't transformed is we got Babylon in our pockets. We have found out too many times that we are Achan's tent, that we have Babylon hidden underneath our tent just for a rainy day. You just never know when you need a Babylonian garment to wear to impress people at church. Come on now. Principle number one of biblical transformation is you got to leave the world behind. You got to leave Babylon behind. I have found everything of Babylon that I have been convinced to hold on to are the very things killing me. The very things tripping me up. The very things that make me miserable. And yet we make them our holidays. Did you know that? And I just can't point to the church. You look at America, every American holiday is of pagan origin. Has pagan significance. Every one of them. It puts you into the rhythm of Babylon. And then when you try to figure out how come your steps and Jesus' steps don't match up, you're marching to a different drummer. You're dancing to different music. And then when Jesus comes along, you get tripped up and you don't know, understand why, and why Jesus isn't going to join your dance. You know what? It's his dance. He said, when I touched you by my grace, you're supposed to leave that stuff behind. Mm-hmm. Now, guys, that is the hard part. That is really the hardest part, because you got to leave your security to find what's really secure. Man, that was so deep, I almost need waiters. Because what makes you feel secure is what's sinking your boat. And you don't know it.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. The true surety in life is the kingdom of God. Because you find in Abraham's life, when you study it out, when Abraham came back up from Egypt, there were guys greeting him. They were pagans. You know what it was? Abram, you're back in land. We cool? We cool? You're not mad at us? It's cool, right? We leave you alone, you leave us alone, it's cool. When was the last time the devil was worried about you coming into your dream and says, we're cool, right? No. I don't think so. Well, you can't have that attitude when you're wearing his jammies. When you smell like you've been eating at his banquet table.
That's right.
And when you're wearing Babylonian garments, you can't. Say, go ahead, make my day. You've already made his.
Amen.
You're sitting there holding a pop gun, thinking you can take authority. You can't take authority with what's already taken authority over you.
That's right. That's good.
Say, ouch, amen, oh me.
Hallelujah.
Guys, Satan has done such a powerful job of embedding Babylon into the church. All of our extra-biblical holidays originate in Babylon to the worldly philosophies that we embrace. He has brought biblical transformation to a screeching halt in the church. Believers are still in the chains of Babylonian influence and dreaming of heaven. I want to have a little something-something before I get there. You see, one of the things that the feasts teach us, you have the seven feasts that are actually broken up into three journeys to Jerusalem. And one of the things that you're taught is to never appear before the Lord empty-handed. You always brought an offering. Now, I'm not going to turn that into write you a check. I'm not going to do something with that sacred. That is sacred, guys. What it teaches us, now when we do come into the feast and we do bring an offering during those, there has to be a special offering above the tithe, that's very biblical, but it's there to teach us a principle that one day you are going to appear before the Lord because you're saved. because you are His people. He has redeemed you, and He has taken you to a spiritual Jerusalem. God says, when you come, never come empty-handed. And the only thing that you can bring with you is the transformation He did in your life during the journey. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians said that everything of that transformation that God did is gold, silver, and precious gems. Everything of Babylon is wood, hay, and stubble. And he said there are going to be some men that get to heaven, but they show up empty-handed. Do you know what a... Basically what they're saying, because your life is the biggest thing that speaks out of you. It's not what comes out your mouth, it's what comes out of your life. Is Jesus, you got me here, but you did not do one doggone thing in the journey. Nothing. You accomplished, you're supposed to be the author and finisher of my faith, yet I fought you all the way, and you didn't start or finish anything except getting me here. Now, that ought to just tick you off just a little bit. You know what? If anybody's going to show up with anything, I'm going to show up with something. I'm going to say, Lord, you are the potter, I am the clay, you are the baker, I am the dough. Take this old fat boy and just roll his dough until you can do something with it glorious. I want your fingerprints all over me. I want the oil that was in your hands, the scent of the kingdom. I want it all over me because, yeah, I started out looking like this, but by your grace, before I went to heaven, I looked like this. I didn't look like a Babylonian when I got through. I look like Abraham. I went from Abram to Abraham. Because Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He said, there's not one scripture that says that we can have anything like that. And, you know, heaven on earth, why are you trying to build a utopia? How many know the only time we're going to have utopia is when Jesus is ruling and reigning here? Okay. But I want to show you something out of Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. You see, the commandments of God help you stop being a Babylonian, help you stop being an Egyptian, because it begins teaching you how somebody of the kingdom should operate. Starting to verse 18. Wherefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign upon your hands, that they may be as frontlets before your eyes? And ye shall teach them to your children, and speak of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I mean, that kind of sounds like all the time. Talking about the word, talking about the commandments, talking about Jesus. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied. I like that one. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, the land which the Lord God swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of what? Heaven upon the earth. You see, God wants us to have some heaven now. But you can't have any heaven now if all your pockets are full of Babylon. What I am finding out, guys, is within your spirit and within your soul, there is only so much spiritual place. It's not infinite. It's finite. It's like looking at a milk jug. And you got it filled with water, but you want it filled with milk. Now, this is deep, guys. The only way to fill that thing full of milk is you got to pour out the water, because you only have that jug. The only way that you can get heaven, there's what I call spiritual exchange. You get, for whatever portion of Babylon you empty out, you give place for heaven to pour in heaven. That there's a divine exchange. As I learn the spiritual principles of pouring out sickness and disease that the enemy tried to pour into my life, I now make place for healing. As I pour out all the stinking thinking that the devil has embedded in my life, I can start having the mind of Christ. That's why there's binding and loosing. There's always this that there has to be balance, because you only have so much room. And so you got to pour out Babylon to make room for heaven. And all the scripture before that of talking of God's commandments and walking in them and doing it to where they control what you see and they control what your hands do and you're talking about them all the time, that is the process of emptying out Babylon so that you have place for heaven. That's what the journey's for. Too many believers are trying to take Babylonian principles and make it work in the kingdom, and they never learn from their mistakes, and so they throw money at it. I didn't know you were in politics. Got a problem? Throw money at it. Don't have no more money. Well, go and borrow. $1 trillion didn't do it. Let's try two. How many know that if there's a black hole, you can just throw all you want into that black hole never gets satisfied? We got to do more. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You see, the thing is, if he's going to be my shepherd, I've got to go into his pasture. I got to leave the wilderness behind and whatever that shepherd thing that was out there that was leading me into sin, I've got to say, I stop following you and I start following Jesus. Because he says, here's the dichotomy. That thing out in the wilderness in Babylon is designed to kill, steal, and destroy. It's killing you. It's fleecing you. It's destroying everything good in your life. It's stealing your anointing. There are gifts of God that were placed in you at birth. The gifts of God were not placed in you at salvation. They were placed in you at birth. And so the devil says, he either does one or two things. He either says, how can I fool you into using the gifts that God gave you against God? Or how can I kill you before you have a chance to use them for God? The devil has no gifts to give you. He's a thief. And there are many people today that think that all these gifts that they have that they're using, Satan has come to them and convinced them, I gave them to you. He lies through his teeth. He is the father of lies. Almighty God in the womb deposited them and encoded them into your DNA. They came from God. Whether you can sing, whether you can administrate, whether you can make money, no matter what it is, that gift came from God and it came for the betterment of the planet. It came for the betterment of mankind. It came for the betterment of not only you, but all that you come in contact with. And instead, you become a robber and a stealer and a thief and a murderer of dreams. If you let the devil use your talents. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come, the shepherd is come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And we translate that you might have life and get by until you get into heaven. That you can just squeak by until you get into heaven. You know what? You may start the transformational process squeaking by, but that's not where God's going to leave you. You're going to first find out what life is, what real life is. Real life is not about being entertained. Real life is not about having a bunch of money. Real life is about the kingdom of God flowing through us, and you don't have to have money for the kingdom to flow. Now, the kingdom can cause money to flow to you for a kingdom purpose, but money in itself is not the kingdom. Come on now. There's a reason I said that. We'll get back to that here just in a minute. Our trend in Western civilization is that we have given up the dream of transformation and we have replaced it with materialism. Gotta have enough. Gotta have enough. I got enough. But it leaves you wanting. I remember years ago, this shows you where Mary and I were in the transformational process. This was even back before the witch crawled in our van. We discovered our Hebraic roots or anything else. We're just living by faith, glory to God. And we got money. I mean, it was nice having more than enough. It was nice. But we were fighting depression. You know why? Because you get aggravated and you go into Walmart. And this was not one of these big super, this is a little one, you know. We walked through that thing with cash in our pockets, man, and walked out depressed because we couldn't find anything to buy. Nothing nothing to be satisfied. We couldn't find a new shirt, new hat. We couldn't find a new book, and we walked out and said, you know what we need to do? We need to believe God for a bigger Walmart. That shows you how immature and how materialistic we were. And so we would say, well, we just need to go to Springfield. And we tried that, and they had bigger stuff up here and still not really get anything. And then when you did get something, how many of you really look forward to getting something, and when you got it and got it home, that lasts for an afternoon? And you guys know I like computers, and there was a day that when I'd order a computer, I'd have that bad boy custom made for me. It had everything but Ferrari stripes on it. And I mean, my heart raced. Oh, good. I'm going to get it. I'm going to be bad to the bone. You know what? If you notice, my getting new computers are getting further and further in between, because there's such a doggone pain to reestablish everything that I want on there that when I'm forced to, because I need to, I'm dreading the doggone thing before it gets here, because I'm thinking, I've got 2 weeks and 300 programs to install on that thing, and I'm gonna hate the stupid thing by the time I get it where it works. Now, once I get it working, I just want you to stay. Now, Microsoft, don't change the standards. Don't! And I already know they are, because when Windows 8 comes out, they're going to a 128-bit system. I'm going, Bill. It's working! Leave it alone! Because what used to be a thrill is now a pain! I got better things to do than to feed in CDs all day long. Because I want to do something called living, not putting CDs over and over and over again into something to try to get it working. Will this program work with this one? So I'm finding out that materialism can be more frustrating than it is a benefit. Mary and I look at the house that we have. You know, by faith, we're going to get a bigger house. And Mary says, I don't want a bigger house. You're not the one who's got to vacuum it. Well, I tell you what, we need a house with 5 bedrooms and 4 bathrooms. She says, well, that's 3 bathrooms more than I need to clean. Yeah. You see, you get wiser as you get across this journey, and you've learned to throw away every, you know. My big thing is I still don't like, you know, we got 10 acres and I mow about 3. I don't want to mow 3 anymore. I don't want to. I used before, look, I got to have me a big mower. And I'd rather have a little push mower and it take me a half hour to do it and one glass of lemonade and go back in and say, it's done. Don't even need a weed eater. All I got to do is just take my foot and whack down one weed and that's it. I don't want all that anymore because I'm too busy living. I got stuff God could be telling me about. I got stuff I could be doing for the kingdom of God. What used to be materialistic to me that was a sign of status is now a sign of my pain. But see, the Laodicean church, they had replaced spirituality with materialism. And they used the materialism to show everybody that they're walking with God. I'll show you I walk with God. Did you see my house? Don't mean nothing. Hitler had a big one too. Mussolini had a mansion. Don't care. That doesn't show me you're walking with God. That maybe show me that you're one of the best con men that ever lived. I want to see the kingdom living through you. It doesn't take a jet to do that. It doesn't take a car to do that. It doesn't take a big house to do that. It doesn't take a Rolex watch on your wrist to do that. It simply takes the kingdom of God to do it. I don't care if you have a watch that looks like something Fred Flintstone would use with a big old sundial because you can't even afford a Timex. You can move through the kingdom of God. Let's quit looking at the external and start looking at the internal. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. He didn't say, the kingdom of God shall be shown by all the bling that thou hast. That's the Laodicean church. And Jesus said, you think you've arrived. You think that you have these big buildings and you think that you've got all this money and that you're rich and you're wealthy. You're naked and blind and poor because it's all remnants of Babylon and I can't find anything of me in it. Sell it all and see if you can purchase the right stuff from me. That's what Abram was doing. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the kingdom of the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Quit filling your pockets with what you have been redeemed from. And in America, we gauge our spirituality by how many Babylonian garments and how many strips of gold and strips of silver from Babylon that we got hid under our bed, and we have convinced ourselves that proves that we are spiritual. Biblically, it proves that we are all our morons because we have forgotten the lessons that God has given us in His Word. Let's go back to Abram, verse 2. How many know it's going to take us probably a while to learn about Abram? But in the wonderful thing about Abram is I see me in every story. I don't necessarily see me in the story of Joseph. I don't see me in the story of Moses. I don't see me in this. But every one of us, we can see, because Abram started where we started, and he had to get rid of every weight that so easily besets him. He had to get rid of the sin. He messed up time and time again. I messed up time and time again. But I found out if I hold on to God, God eventually gets me to the place where he says, you know what? You're my friend. I want to hear that so bad. He says, I will bless, let's see, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, so many of us miss it here, because when he said, I will make of thee a great nation, Hebraically, what that means is I'm going to make you into a man that can father a nation. Are you getting it? Leave Babylon, and I'm going to make you. Leave the world, and I'm going to make you. You can either choose to be on life support, or you can actually be living. And the choice is yours, Abram. If Abraham would have turned God down and said, I ain't leaving this. I'm getting ready to inherit my father's great his great business that he has, and to keep it going, I've got to produce pagan stuff all the time to keep it going, even though now I know there's a real God out there. Did you know there are a lot of churches that know what I'm teaching is right? They know about Christmas. They know about Easter. They know about the relevance of Torah. They know it. But they keep in the Ur of the Chaldeans because that's where the people are. That's where the money is. That's the ministry that we have inherited, Brother Mike, in the 21st century. Get out of it. Leave it. Because it's all going to end up in flames. All of it. You can put Jesus over paganism and call it Christianity. God calls it an abomination. Well, Brother Mike, isn't that being hard? No. Being hard is appearing before God responsible to sending a whole bunch of people to hell and them never having life in their life because they were filled with paganism and you got them doing it as unto the Lord. And God said, I despise that with every fiber of my being. And Michael, you're the one who did it. You know what the worst thing is in getting to heaven and then not wanting to be there? You're going to get in here by my grace, but I want you to see all the that you pulled and all the problems you caused because you wouldn't teach the people the truth because there was no money in it. Well, that's the system that we have. That's our way. That's what Abram could have said to begin. Well, what do you mean leave? This is all that I've ever known. And I know how to make money at it, God. Come on now, Judah was in his loins. Come on. Let me tell you something. Do you know the reason Jewish people can make money? It's because they don't do it the Babylonian way. They've learned from Abram, from the covenant, how to do it. And we get mad and we criticize them. When God said, didn't I give you the same instructions? You won't get out of Babylon enough to flow in it. But in the journey, your potential's locked up on the inside of you. It's been chained up. Only in the journey can it be released. You see, your joy is locked up. Your life has been locked up. The real potential that you have has been locked up on the inside of you, and it's only when you leave Babylon behind and begin to follow God and begin learning His ways that the weights that I throw down out of my backpack, if you will, are the very weights the devil used to bury who I really am. And God says, as you throw it off in the journey, I'm going to make you into a man that can produce a great nation. You're not anywhere near it now, but I know what I can do in you. Amen. Because of my grace. And Abram had enough sense to say, yes, sir, I'm out of here, Jack. I'm out. I may have been Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans, but I am working toward being Abraham, looking for that city whose builder and maker's God. Because I will not be satisfied until I get there. He also gave us another clue. I will bless thee, and all the believers go, yeah, man, I'm going to be blessed. So I could be like the Laodicean church and pile up all my junk and say, see, I'm following God, I'm blessed. No, he said, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. You see, the real worth, the real things that God does in you flows out of you to be a blessing to everybody around you. It's what your life says, not your bank account. It's what your life says, your belief systems, how you react in crisis, how that you flow in this world by moving with God is what blesses the world, not how much stuff you have in your house. How many know right now in the days ahead that having a mansion full of food may last you a week? If this thing really turns bad, bless, you know, we got some brothers on television are, you know, storing food. It's good to store it for an evil day. I mean, I'm not putting that down. If God blesses you and you can store up 2 years worth of food for your family, that's just smart. But which is better? Having a warehouse full of food that will run out, or being able to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes? You know where I'm headed, don't you? Just trusting in that isn't going to be enough. You've got to trust in the power of God to make it go the distance. That's where God wants. Guys, there are going to be times that God can take a piece of bread and feed a multitude again. Again. He'll take a piece of turkey and feed a multitude. He can take one little boy's lunch and multiply it. Because when you're walking in the kingdom, little always becomes much. But when you're walking in Babylon, much always becomes little. That's why our government that is moving in Babylonian ways, they can't borrow enough money to fix the problem. But it's going to take one man walking with God that has a little. Opposite paradigm. God, I'm Moses, and how am I going to deliver my people? God says, what you got in your hand? I got a stick. It's a good thing Moses didn't know what an MX missile was. God just nuke them! What do you got? I got me a stick. God says, go get them, baby. Because he's learning to walk with God. Babylon, much will become little, but in the kingdom of God, little will become much. In Babylon, the great shall become as fools, but in the kingdom of God, the fools will become wise. That's what we're headed toward. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How many know that last line there, the last half of that line? You spell it this way, J-E-S-U-S. That's how all the families of the earth got blessed. But I want you to notice something. You see, this is a pivotal point. The moment that you get Babylon out of your pockets, you were in the best position for spiritual warfare. Because God's got your back. You see, in the military, the purpose is not to fight. How many know that part of the journey is you got to learn how to fight? But in the military, you need to have air support. Air support doesn't completely wipe out the enemies. It puts you into a place of advantage so that the enemy can't take advantage of you. And God says, listen, as you learn to trust in me and walk in me, that people come against you, I'm going to come against them. They bless you, I'm going to bless them. That is strategic. And most believers says, well, I've never been in a place where, you know, it seems like all the people that are cursing me are prospering. That's because you're both on the same home team, boy. The only way for that to work is you can't have any Babylon in your pockets. Come on now. When you're walking with God, you may just have lint in your pocket, but if it's kingdom lint, it's all you need. It's anointed lint. Because if they raise up against you, God raises up against them, because God says, when you really get serious about the process, I ain't going to let anybody mess it up. Amen. You may have to go through a little something, but in going through the something, you start dumping something. You start dumping every weight that so easily besets you. You got to learn how to fight. I think this is most accurately displayed at the end of Joshua's life. God told him, I want you to get all the heathen out of the land. Yeah. And there are several pockets of people that he didn't get out. You can read this in Joshua's book. At the end of it, he says, God, I didn't do it. You told me to drive out all the inhabitants. Now, there's something about ALL that I didn't understand or I just couldn't do, because here I am, I'm getting ready to go to be with you, and I didn't get it done. Yeah. And God says, that's okay, I let them stay there. Huh? He said, I let them stay there because one day Israel's going to have to learn how to fight my way again. Not just to fight, but to fight my way. And it's interesting, those pocket of people are now called Egypt and Syria. They're called Hamas. They're called Hezbollah. Those are all, you trace back the origin of all the ones who want Israel wiped out, and every one of them are the pockets of the groups that Joshua couldn't drive out of the land. Because God says, you know what? There is still a perfecting of Israel. There are still some things going on. I've got it covered, because one of these days they're going to quit fighting like a heathen, and they're going to start fighting like a Hebrew who starts walking back in the covenant properly. And God says, they come against you, I come against them. And then it's time to open up a can of whoop pagan. Guys, I even see a separation of the Arab states coming. Now, it may take the Gog-Magog war to do it. I'm not sure what it's going to take. But you see, Islam is an amalgamation of the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Esau. Okay?
The sons of Ishmael still belong to God. The sons of Esau. You know the reasons why God so hated Esau? He saw what his kids were going to do. God's getting ready to separate it. Guys, those touched by the grace of God and leave Babylon behind find themselves in the best place to conduct spiritual warfare. You cannot try to fight the devil when your backpack is filled with his stuff. You can't do it. And so the process of transformation is getting all of Babylon out so that God can put some joy in. Now, there are many of us, there are some things that we're struggling with that we're trying to get victory over. What we haven't realized is somewhere in our lives there is a piece of Babylon that must be removed before heaven can fill that spot. And so what I'm going to begin praying for this week, every one of us, there are areas that we need to get victory. You need to find what of Babylon you need to get out so that heaven can fill that spot. For some of us, it's joy. For some of us, it's healing. For some of us, it's financial blessing. For some of us, it's just to find a real purpose in life again. You got to find that stone and throw it away. The stones of Babylon. Get it out. Father God, I thank you. Father, I loose an anointing. Father, not only for all those present today, but Father, whoever listens to this message. Father, that an unction of the Holy Spirit is going to take a hold of us. Father, that we are going to see in our lives what is of Babylon and what is of God. Father, give us the ability to see that which is clean, that which is unclean, that which is holy, that which is unholy. And Father, let us separate it because, Father, what we find out even in Genesis 1, when you come on the scene, the first thing you do is separate light from darkness. Father, give us the power to separate and give us the strength, give us the grace to throw off every weight of Babylon and the sin that so easily besets us. Father, let us throw it aside so that we can embrace what you want us to have. Father, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. And Father, I just prophesy. We got 2 weeks to Pentecost, 2 weeks to Shavuot. 1 week. No, it's the week after next. It's the 11th, 11th and 12th. Shavuot's in 2 weeks.
We're doing it next weekend.
No. It's the 11th and 12th. We're still at the...
Be 2 weeks.
Be 2 weeks. We're still at the 28th of May. Yeah. We got 2 weeks. Wednesday's even see Monday. Wednesday's the first. Yeah. Now back from technical difficulties. We have 2 weeks. And what I'm believing God for is in that 2 week period that you're going to make room for the fire of God. That you're going to make room for the power of God. There's a miracle that God's wanting to give you. But you don't have any place to put it right now because something of Babylon is setting there because its very job was to hold it back. And I'm believing God that you're going to be able to take that stone, cast it out of your life, and make room for your miracle. In Jesus' name. Father, I loose that anointing. I loose that anointing. And Father, I command it to take hold in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.